Most doctrinal statements assert the fact that there is a personal devil. That doesn't mean that you and I have our own personal devil. What it means is that he's a real person. Coming to terms and grips with the fact that there's a spiritual world all around us is critical for us to be able to live victoriously in Christ. Understanding our vulnerability. We understand that we are possibly tempted, deceived, accused, but to what extent are we? How do we stand against that? How do we understand the reality of the spiritual world that we're confronted with on a daily basis? Looking at this degree of vulnerability, coming to terms with the fact that there is a personal God who is out to destroy the church is critical for us to understand. Probably nothing is more controversial in the church today than the vulnerability of the believer. To what degree are we vulnerable? And in a lot of ways, it's really polarized the church. Can a Christian be demon-possessed or whatever? And the tragedy of that word is that the word never occurs after the cross. You'll never find it in the epistles. So truthfully, you will forever lack theological precision as to whether is applicable in our age today, whether a Christian can or can't be demonized, for instance. We just really don't know with theological precision. But you would have to read the Bible with your blinders on somehow to know that somehow we're not vulnerable down here. If you weren't, why would you have to put on the armor of God? Why would you need to stand firm? Why would you have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Why would we have to resist? So obviously, to some degree, we're vulnerable. Now let's face it, temptation is subject to all of us. There's not a person here who doesn't daily face the reality of temptation. But who's the tempter? Satan really is. It's not the apple on the tree, people. Satan is the tempter. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Well, Satan is. He accuses the brethren day and night. The possibility of being deceived is a continuous reality. If we don't see that, we're really blinded. In the light of the New Age philosophies running around in our schools, so the possibility of that is always present to us. Now, if I give in to that, can it influence me? Can I be influenced by that? If I allow it to influence my life, could I possibly lose control? Let me put it this way. If I got you to believe a lie, could I control your life? If you fell into the temptation, is it controlling you at that moment? Well, sure it is. How about ownership? No. I belong to the Lord. God will never leave me nor forsake me. I am secure in Christ. I totally believe that. Nor do I ever believe that I am tempted or accused or deceived in a way that's beyond my responsibility or ability to control. Satan has no control over me other than, by and large, that which I give to him. But we need to take a look basically at this whole issue of vulnerability. In what way really are we vulnerable? So at least we understand that, then we can know how knowledgeably to stand against it. Now, when you and I became Christians, we stepped through a very narrow door. The road to destruction is very broad, the Bible says. But the road to the cross is very narrow. There's only one way. So I stepped through that very narrow way, and it's like it broadens onto the day of redemption. From that time on, it just broadens and broadens. Now, if you would imagine for me for a moment, because what I'm picturing is part of the process or battle that takes place in our mind. So I stepped through that door. I'm still down here on planet Earth. I stepped out of the kingdom of darkness, so I stepped into the kingdom of light. But the possibility of that deception, that accusation, that temptation is still there. Now, if you would picture for a moment that the door that I stepped into is two-story buildings on either side. It starts out very narrow. Now, I can see ahead of me Christ, so I can fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. There really is absolutely nothing that is preventing me from just walking right towards God. But if you could imagine what it would be like to go on that walk and have people pop their heads out of those two-story buildings and say, "You're stupid. You're dumb. You're ugly." Or have some pimp on the bottom, "Come on in over here, lure me into that shop on the side and try this bar over here, try that over there." And all these conflicting voices and all of those ads and TV things and trying to lure me off that path is just a constant and continuous reality. Now, what I need to do is don't pay attention to that. Don't look either side. Just fix your eyes on Jesus and keep on walking. Now, the most defeated person that you will come across is the person who buys the lie. They pay attention to it. And they just sit down. They could get up. They're a child of God. They're Christians. They're saved. But, boy, they just bought the lie. They believed it. "Oh, I guess maybe God doesn't love me." And they bought it. Now, the next most defeated person doesn't quite buy it, but they dialogue with it. It's like walking down, "That's not true. I know who I am," and whatever else. They say, "Aha, I'm winning the battle." No, you're not. Who's setting the agenda? The enemy is. What should you do? Don't pay attention to it. Just keep on walking. The illustration I used to like to use in this regard was when the Berlin Wall was still up. It's not up anymore. But if you were caught between free country and the hardcore communism, and you happened to live right on the border, but you were in, say, West Berlin, now there was a chain link fence there, and you had to do your lawn work, and you went out working on your lawn. But a bunch of really hardcore fanatics on the other side were out there calling you a fascist pig, and you don't know how deceived you are, and communism is so good, and whatever else. Now, what would you do in the face of all of that accusation, all of that temptation? Well, some might buy it and be inclined to give in to it. Others would sit out there and say, that's not true, and they'll get in a big dialogue thinking they're winning the war, but they're not. What should you do? Mow the lawn. Just mow the lawn. Don't pay attention to it. You learn to discipline your mind. Just keep choosing the truth. Stay true to your task. And then as you go through that narrow way, it gets broader and broader and broader and broader, and all of a sudden, all of that begins to peel off. It no longer has any control over you anymore. You begin to see what it really is. I mean, even when I first became a Christian, having been in the Navy and much of a normal human life experience, I remember the whole issue of sexual temptation, for instance. I said, I'm going to clean up my mind. The moment I decided to do that, did it get better or worse? Oh, worse. You're giving in to temptation, folks. It's no struggle at all. But boy, the moment you stop, that's when you feel it. And it was an incredible thing. I just wanted to clean up my mind. So here I am just, you know, singing songs and doing whatever I could do to just focus my mind. And then day after day, year after year, after a while, it just falls off. As long as I keep learning to choose the truth. To see, the problem is you already programmed all that in your mind. You've already had the experiences. But the whole point of Colossians chapter 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. How are you going to do that? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so here we are, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we keep walking down that. Now, when we realize the vulnerability of the believer, it predisposes that every child of God comes to realize that the church has always taught in the reality of a personal devil. That doesn't mean you have your own personal one, by the way. It means that he's a person as opposed to a force. I mean, in the same sense, we are believers that believe that the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a he. There are cults today claiming to be Christian that believe the Holy Spirit is just a force, a cosmic energy, not a person. But that's not true biblically. Well, in the same sense, the devil is a he, not an it. We're not up against some energy flow or meridian points in your body as New Age health would have you try to believe. We are always have believed, the church always has asserted, in the reality of the demonic world, of the spiritual world. Well, let's take a little look as to what the Word of God has to say, how it functions. So go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. The context that we're going to look at follows after the accusation that Jesus was doing his work by the power of Beelzebul. And his whole argument is that couldn't be, because how could a house be divided against itself? And so then we proceed down, and he uses that occasion to really talk about the nature of that demonic structure. I'm going to start at verse 23, although it may not appear obvious because I want to come back to it later on. But verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now, when you realize that the Bible nowhere tries to prove the existence of the spiritual world. It doesn't do that for God either, does it? It just says, in the beginning, God. And those who come to God must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, I just got to take the Word of God for its word in the sense that there is a kingdom of darkness. And it's a very defined hierarchy. It's always kind of intriguing to me that the world, even non-believers, readily accept the concept of the devil or Satan. You ever notice that? Movies, plays, everything else talked about it. You talk about demons and people go, whoa, I'm not into that. Now, why is that? I mean, you can't believe in Satan and not believe in demons. Satan is a created being. He's not omnipresent. So how does he carry on a worldwide structure like that? Through principalities, powers, dominions, rulers. Any honest theologian would tell you that. It's a hierarchical network that we need to come to terms with as to how that functions. Well, notice what it says here. Several attributes that you can bring out of this thing, several insights. One, they can exist outside or inside of humans. Demons are dismembered spirits. I don't totally know what to make of this personally, but they're always seeking some place to find rest, for instance. If an angel appeared in the Bible, every appearance that I know of an angel was perceptible through the senses of man. So when the two angels appeared at the garden tomb, Mary saw them. If you were there, I think you would have seen them too. But demons are dismembered spirits, and they can exist outside or inside of flesh. They're able to travel at will. It just seems as though that, you know, the world is their domain and can be almost like one place at one time. But they are not subject to the natural barriers of this world. See, it is hard for us in our Western worldview to entertain the reality of the spiritual world. We seem somehow or another we can go into a building like this and this is a sanctuary. I think it's really unfortunate that we ever called the inside of a church structure a sanctuary, as though that that's our place of safety. It is not. Christ is our sanctuary. Heaven will be. But Christ, being in Christ, is our basis for safety and our protection today. You will probably do more battle in the walls of a church almost anywhere else. You will struggle more during that time than probably any other time. That's where the battle is taking place. Under the assumption that somehow or another the walls will keep out spiritual influences. They're not subject to the same natural barriers. They're not. If those walls will keep it out, do you think your skin will? No. That's why you wear the armor of God. The armor of God is to stop penetration if you would have that. And so the metaphor that they're using there is to put on that armor and stay free. That's why we're to dedicate our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, so that sin isn't allowed to reign in our physical mortal bodies. So I have that protection there, but it's an active protection that I have. So we cannot think in terms of the spiritual world as though somehow it's subject to the same natural barriers of the natural world. It is obviously not. It doesn't have the same restrictions of our three-dimensional world. Well, they seem to find a major rest in the body. They prefer to go to the pigs instead of the pit. Somebody said that was a pig stop on the way to the pit stop. Well, it could have been, but they said we would prefer to go there. Well, I'm not totally sure why it is, why somehow or another, being dismembered, they need somehow the flesh or whatever of that to operate or work through. I mean, you know, how are you going to change physical things if there's nothing there physical to change that? Well, able to communicate. Notice it says, he says. Able to each have their own individual identity. Notice the personal pronouns. I will return to my house. It doesn't say it will return to its house. And I think that's important to realize that. You're up against thinking beings here. It's not as though that this is some inanimate force. It's not. They're able to remember, make plans. Now they came back, they found the house swept empty and clean. They obviously somehow or another have the means by which they can evaluate people. There's a target, there isn't a target. I've heard a lot of people tell me that when they found their freedom, there were places they couldn't go and could go because of the presence of Christians at times. They just couldn't go there. It's kind of fascinating how God has all of that in check and we're not quite aware of it, of how that really works. They're able to make decisions. And they said, we will return. Let's go back. And to consolidate. In this case, one became a group. And they vary in various degrees of wickedness. It said, this kind only come out. Well, you start tapping into the higher levels of the hierarchy, you'll see various degrees of stronghold. Some are very simple to deal with, others are very difficult. And the higher you get into that chain, the more difficult it becomes, obviously, that what you're up against. I like what Irenaeus said. One of our church fathers wrote in the early parts of our church history, the devil, however, as he is the apostate angel, can only go to this length as he did at the beginning to deceive and lead astray the mind of man into disobeying the commandments of God and gradually to darken the hearts. See, I believe that's the principal battle right there. I think that's a well-stated statement. He really can't do anything about it, but if he can get you to believe a lie, somehow or another, to darken the heart, to discredit God, to lose your confidence, to assume that you're no longer seated with Christ in the heavenly, so you walk as a mortal man, then you really will, even though you're a child of God. Even though heaven is an assured place for you, yet you will walk oftentimes defeated. Now, realizing that that is part of reality. By the way, in our Western world, it's still hard for some people to assume that. And part of the reason is that it's because of our natural worldview, which is changing radically, very fast. The Western worldview is falling off, and the acceptance of the supernatural is here in a profound way, like it was not 10 years ago. But that's not all good news. What they're accepting is not the kingdom of light, but the kingdom of darkness. And so we've popularized channelers, who are nothing but mediums, and spirit guides, who are nothing but demons. Somehow or another, change their name, and it becomes palatable to a very, very gullible public. And they're buying into it. Scientific method of medicine is shifting into a new age medicine. And you've got touch for health, and you've got acupuncture, and you got all kinds of stuff that is coming out of Taoism. Much of it is based on yin and yang kind of a theory, that there are meridian points in your bodies and qi flows through you, and you got to somehow or another balance that power. I said, people, if you're not aware of this, you be very careful who you allow to touch you, to put their hands on you. You be very careful that you check out some of these medical doctors today and find out where they're coming from. You know, some of our kind of fringe areas of medicine, you just watch out. It's really kind of fascinating. There's a pretty well-known chiropractic school near our school at Talbot. And they have a Christian group that goes there. But they're deeply concerned because half of their instructors are hardcore New Agers. And we're looking at a time in our life right now when two issues that should be very important to us, holistic health and the environment, for instance, are all perpetuated now by New Age people. You go into a health food store today, 3/4 at least are run by hardcore New Agers. Nothing wrong with the pills, people, but don't read the literature on the rack. How do you define that line where you step over it, next thing you know, you're in trouble? And part of this comes from a tremendous occultic lure of knowledge and power. But the knowledge that we're talking about doesn't come through disciplined study. It's esoteric knowledge, that I can receive it directly. It's coming out of a Hinduistic philosophy of life that gets your mind out of the way. Your mind is the enemy so that you can perceive truth directly. One Hindu writer says your mind is a snake. Is that biblical? No. God works through your mind. He never bypasses that, nor should we in helping our people get out of that. But that is an old trap. That is not new. Go back with me to Leviticus chapter 19. I hope you realize that the New Age is not new. It's old-fashioned occultism. It's just dressed in a different garb. Luke chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, I'm sorry. Verse 31. I do that occasionally just to see if you're awake. Anyway, verse 31. It says, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Look at chapter 20, verse 6. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Look at verse 27. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Boy, I cannot say how hard-nosed God was in the Old Testament about people seeking false guidance in their life. Don't turn to mediums or spiritists. Medium and spiritist may be the male-female side of the demonic structure. Well, in Los Angeles County, about 2 years ago, Los Angeles Times published that more of our ladies consulted mediums and spiritists last year for personal health than professional counselors. It's incredible of how people are just being lured into that because somehow or another there's some esoteric knowledge here. It's like one man came by my office one day, he's about 48 years old, and said he needed to talk with me. He said a whole bunch of people referred me to him. And so we came in and I heard his story. 4 years prior to that, he was married. He had a good job as an engineer. Things were going fairly well for him. And then he went through a tough divorce. Well, he got a girlfriend. He went down to a kind of a semi-theme park type of a mall and there was a psychic. But this wasn't the little white house with the moon on the door and they have palms standing up like that. This is a professional. And they walked inside, and there was a receptionist, and she sat down and told him all kinds of information about himself. How'd you know that? Well, if you got that kind of knowledge, what else can you do for me? Well, I can make you successful, and I can make you prosperous. Well, he bought into it. The first piece of advice he got was he ought to marry this girl, so he married that girl. 4 years later, he's seeing me. He's divorced that lady now, and he's lost everything he had, and he lost his job. I said, how much money did you give this person? $15,000. I said, you paid her $15,000? Well, that's nothing, he said. My ex-wife now had paid her $65,000. There's big money in this stuff. Care to guess how much I got paid? There are other rewards, all right? But can you imagine the gullibility of our public? Can you imagine people from California going up to Oregon and going for a weekend? What would he be? A caveman at best, right? Now, you're going to pay $400 up in Oregon where the Rajneesh had, from India, just a mess and totally gave it all away. But people are disillusioned with life and they're looking for some reality, but they're not finding it. And so they were walking away. And two people walked out and said, we were just told to die, so she went totally new age, and that's her practice. But this is not diversity. Now, you ask her that, do you think you'll get it? You better believe you'll get it. And two students stopped by my office. And he said, we need to talk to you. It's during our final exam week. Down there playing the Ouija board, Dungeons and Dragons. I'll tell you how well they went through it. When you get about seven grasping about it, but it was really fascinating because the devil meant it for evil, God meant it for good. I remember Campus Crusade for Christ had a high school convention on campus one summer. The high school students were there, and this one particular girl was in 10th grade, and they were going out on Wednesday to do some witnessing. And she finally confided the fact that maybe I got a problem. She's had a voice in her head for 2 years, Dr. Jackson, who kept saying, do this and go there and go wherever. And that day was disastrous because everybody that she tried to witness to, that Dr. Jackson told her to, was disastrous. So she finally came forward, I don't think this is good. Well, I don't think so either. So anyway, they brought her in to see me. I was doing my conference on the campus at the same time. We sat down and I said, how long has Dr. Jackson been here? Oh, about 2 years. I said, what happened 2 years ago? Well, the next thing we could determine was 2 years ago, her mother had gone through divorce, looking for help, went in to see a psychic. And she walked out with Dr. Jackson. Now, that's a very easy thing to resolve, people. All you got to do is to renounce that she ever did that, ask God for forgiveness, she ever paid attention to it, and command it to leave. And she did. There was no hassle, no big deal. And the word I got next day is that she went to bed that night and slept well. And no more Dr. Jackson. But the whole notion today of paying attention to spirit guides and deceiving spirits, having imaginary friends. It's amazing how many people have those. Sometimes they're talking back to them. Oftentimes we're not aware at all. One of our dear supporters is a neat man, came to my office about 4 years ago and said, would you do some training for us out in this area? I think the church is getting thrashed. And he was talking about the church in general. I said, well, I have my conference on campus. He said, I don't want to wait for that. If I got some people together, would you come out and do it? So I agreed to do it on Monday nights. I also took about four of our own students with us that were in deep need of some help. And so we went out there on Monday nights, and it was the most interesting group of people I've ever seen. The theological diversity was incredible. And missionaries, pastors, and whatever else, and met in a nice home. And we just talked about it, and he just hand-taped it. That was fine with me, and I didn't realize he was a dentist that he was going to make this tape available to other people. So he did. And one was his daughter. Now, his daughter was a receptionist for him and been his bookkeeper for 13 years. So this daughter was raised in his home, worked with him every day. And the last night, right before we were going to take the group through the steps to freedom themselves, he came early and said, rather seriously, my daughter's going to be here tonight, and she's going to tell you why. So anyway, she came, she looked at me, she said, well, I've had this voice in my head for years. What's going to happen to me tonight? I said, well, nothing will happen other than you'll be free if you want to be. Well, she wasn't sure. But unfortunately, you see a lot of images conjure up in your mind like that. Like, am I going to be thrashed, embarrassed in front of everybody, you know? And I said, no, we don't do it that way. So anyway, halfway through the night, we took a little break. And she came up and she said, I feel like I've had a steel band taken off my head. At the end of the night, with tears coming down, she said, it's gone. Voice isn't there anymore. She told her father later, she said, if that hadn't happened, I really think I'd have been in a home someplace within a year. I mean, it was just slowly deteriorating in her life. Now, the paradox of that whole thing is that the father and this friend of our ministry is a neat man, loves the Lord, gone to church all of his life, had no idea that his daughter had that going on. None whatsoever. Well, I could tell that story over and over and over and over again. How do we know that? See, we can't read each other's minds. We don't know what's going on in here. We've got to create an atmosphere in our churches where we can talk about this. Because we got so many people dabbling in fringe stuff in our churches, looking desperately for help. So where's the church? Now, to bridge the gap here a little bit, understand something. When you come up against that spiritual world, some of it looks so innocent, so enticing, looks so good, it'll help you in your health. And sometimes it's disguised as a minister of righteousness, is it not? We're told that. And so it's cloaked under health or environment or good health. You did get involved in Earth Day, didn't you, about 2 years ago? Who is behind that? Hardcore New Agers. Hardcore. Totally opposite of what you and I believe and think. It's really disconcerting to me, people, that a recent poll said that 24% of all Protestants believe that New Age teaching is compatible with Christianity. 55% of the Catholics said it was compatible. It's diametrically opposite. Totally opposite. But this concept of power is just grabbing our young people. It really is, because that's the basis for Satanism. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the power. Now you look at that and you say, how could any thinking being do this? Well, be aware of something. That the Antichrist is just that. It's an antithesis of Christianity. We get our power because our power is perfected in weakness, because of what Christ did for us. So the greatest sacrifice that brought about that power was the sacrifice of Christ. So what would bring about power on the other side? Sacrifice the most innocent thing that you could. What would that be? A little animal or a little infant? Oftentimes a fetus. And I know that sounds sick to you and I, and it is sick. It's evil is what it is. And they would counter by saying, well, your God sacrificed his own son. But that was God himself sacrificing him for you and for I. The blood of bulls and goats won't take away the sins of the world. But there's power in that. The greater the atrocity, the greater the thing. Everything over on that side is an antithesis. In Satanism, they'll eat flesh and drink blood. Why? It's an opposite of John chapter 6. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have no portion of me. They'll go through a wedding ceremony where they're wed to Satan. Well, who are you? You're the bride of Christ. They'll assign them guardians. Remember, a particular gal was brought to me. She, for 10 years, had been involved in Satanism. She's only 15. She started when she's 5. Mom and Dad had no knowledge of it. No knowledge of it. It had been going on for 10 years. The girl had never been able to say the word Jesus. Couldn't say it. So anyway, the reason she got into me was that her mom and dad had moved. And they came down here and they got away from the Satanists and whatever. So a friend that she made at school happened to go to church, invited her to church. Well, she'd never been to church. And realized that there was something really wrong here, and talked with her, and you mean there's something else other than this? You know, it's just total paganism. So anyway, they brought her in to see me. When I got down, the two girls were trying to pull her from the front door. And it was really kind of good grief. So anyway, I walked up and I said, hi, I'm Neil Anderson. And, oh, hi. She stands up and, can we go into my office? Sure. And we walked in my office. And I started out by saying, listen, I said, in no way am I going to violate your mind here. Everything that we want to talk about, you're free to choose, okay? Okay. I got to get out of here. And she left. And there was another of our faculty was sitting in with us, and the two kids who brought her in. What do we do now? I said, don't worry about it. She'll be back in about 5 minutes. And that's always true, by the way. And sure enough, we just talked a little bit. It gave me a good opportunity to talk to them about what we're up against here. And so anyway, 5 minutes later, she looks around the corner and she walks in. And I said, can we go on? Sure. Well, see, she doesn't know anything about Christianity. She's just totally out of Satanism and totally involved. And I knew that she was telling me the truth because I started asking her some questions. And you don't read the kind of stuff. that she was able to tell me about. So, I mean, it wasn't phony. So, anyway, I'm talking to her about Christ. I said, would you like to make that decision? She said, well, I think I would, but I can't. Well, you know what's going on in here about this time. And I just told her about that, all the accusations and threats that she's going to be receiving and whatever. Now, for her, it's real, because she's seen things killed. They know they're capable of murder. See, that's not an issue to them. So, you know, that's a real possibility. It's a real intimidating factor. I said, but you got to realize that God affords you all the protection that you need. Well, anyway, she tried to call upon the name of the Lord, and she couldn't. She just couldn't say Jesus. So we just started to pray, and we told her what we're going to do. We were not trying to obscure anything, and so we just pray aloud. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command Satan to release her. And we did that several times, and one time she went, look at that. Oh, my gosh, look at that. It's going faster and faster. I've never seen such a graphic picture of what it means to be mesmerized. It was just like a funnel like that. Now, I couldn't see it. No one else could see it. It's all in your mind. So I said, that's just in your mind. That's just a deception. So I put my hand down like this, and she slapped it away. And so finally, she was able. She goes, Lord Jesus, I need you. And just kind of collapsed like that. Your head was down. And she said, my gosh, it's burning up. I said, what's burning up? That book I wrote my name in. I was like, God just gave her a vision of that. I said, where do you think your name is written now? In the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, man. And the other issues you need to be aware of is they will assign guardians. And I was fully aware of that at that time. So we talked a little bit when she was free. She was so thrilled that she could finally say the name Jesus. But anyway, we talked a little bit. And I said, by the way, you're not down here by yourself, are you? She said, no. I said, there's a guardian out there somewhere, right? This is a person now. I said, don't go near him. I said, you can't go near him. Well, the next day she did. The man contacted her. And so I said, they called me about that. And I said, well, listen, the people who were helping her, I said, go down and go to the police. Get a court-ordered restraint against the man. Well, she was willing to do that. That wasn't the problem. Well, the guy snuck through the defenses and saw her later, and she chided him. She said, I can say Jesus, can you? It's kind of fascinating, but people coming out of that, you have to realize that they have been involved in a lot of ritual, all of which need to be renounced. All of the stuff that I just described and more. They've been assigned typically a surrogate parent. That needs to be renounced. All of it specifically. If there's any assignments been made towards them. I remember one particular gal can clearly remember that at about the fourth grade, there was a boy that was assigned to be her husband when she was married at six, or in about 16 years of age. Well, she had moved out of the area at that time, so physically it didn't turn out to be a possibility. The assignment was still there. When she got married, she couldn't consummate her marriage. For whatever reason, just to be touched sexually was too much for her, and she just went through a long trial like that. And finally, we walked back and found that out. God revealed that, and she renounced that. It was rather intriguing because as soon as she did that, it was just, as soon as she recalled that, it was like you relive that whole horror story, knowing good and well that a baby could be sacrificed. They're going to kill my baby. See, that was part of the, quote, curse that was there, that if you do that, any other baby would be killed and any other man would leave you. Now, here's a gal just totally frightened of rejection. Just the possibility of being rejected was overwhelming. So a very driven person, very committed. But here she is, you know, like this here. And I said, that's all a lie. They can't touch you. It's just to keep you in bondage now. I said, just renounce that lie. Renounce that assignment. Well, she did. She just collapsed. But the incredible thing was, she said, now I can have children. Now I can have children. And the relationship with her husband came back together again. The demonic will claim to be their husband in that regard. they'll have baptisms. Just like you have baptism, sometimes in urine and blood. They will bury some people. You'll hear that's a very common story. They'll bury them in a casket, sometimes with a corpse. But you have been buried with who? Christ. It's really interesting. I'll tell you what, when you start confronting this, what really is taking place out here, I'll tell you what it does for your Christianity. It's incredible. All of a sudden you realize those little rituals that we go through every Sunday have profound significance. I think the Satanists are more aware of it than we are. Of what baptism and the covenants and communion is all about. You're entering into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and partaking of the body of Christ through the sharing of bread. And I think if every Christian had their eyes opened up as to the reality of the spiritual world that's going on, now they would take communion differently every time they do it. I really believe that, by the way. I do. And I suddenly realize what that represents to me. It represents the blood of Christ and my covenant union with Him and my relationship with Him, that I'm part of the family of God. And that is the basis for my love and my protection. And I keep reasserting the truth of that in my life. Well, I could go on a long time and tell you about that, but if you ever come across people, there are some specific things that need to specifically be renounced. But you need to know the heart of that and why our kids are getting so involved with it, because it all represents power. Satanism is totally into power. And there's a lot of power in that esoteric knowledge. Remember a particular gal that was following me around from campus to campus. I didn't know her. I saw her and started to recognize her. Seems like I've seen this girl before. So anyway, one night after a church service, she was just sitting by herself, just kind of shaking like this. And I said, are you all right? That was a brilliant question, right? I mean, people were leaving her alone by the droves and didn't know what to do. And so anyway, I found out she was an undergrad student. So I said, well, stop by my office tomorrow. So she came by my office. It's a rather intriguing story because here she is as a missions major, wanting to go on the mission field. But she's been in counseling now for a long time and getting worse, not better. And as I'm talking to her and trying to get her story and hearing her background a little bit, I began to sense something that was rather interesting. Because she had a gift. She could go down the campus and point out people's sins. That person is into sex. That one's into drugs. And the nearest I could tell, she was right. Great gift from God, right? It's a compatible spirit. She's getting that information from the pit, where she's getting it from. It's the same means by which a channeler gets their information. If there's a demonic source in you and there's a demonic source in me, you can pick it up. So there's people on campus that are in bondage to sex or drinking or whatever else. You know, the demonic part of that is known amongst the demonic hierarchy. And so that's no big secret where she's getting that information from. But she thinks she's getting it from God. She thinks it's a great gift from God, that God is going to really use her to help people in counseling. And then she told me about her counseling experience. And she started to smirk a little bit. She said, well, I know what he's going to do next. She just exposed this thing. It's just a game. That's all it was, just a game. And if that guy only knew how he was being taken for a ride. And he really was. To her, it was just a game. Knows what he's going to do next. Just a little mind game that he's playing every week. I said, you like that, don't you? You like playing that kind of a mind game, that kind of deception. As soon as I said that, there was a demonic takeover. Now, this story goes back to a time before I learned better how to do this thing, but at that time I didn't know what to do, but there it was exposed, and we also had something on campus, we weren't supposed to deal with this. So I just called the president. I said, I got this gal in my office, what do you want me to do? And Dr. Cook has a good missionary background. He said, you do it, we'll pray. And so... I got my secretary at that time to come in, and she was a dear gal, but she was never before, maybe since, seen what she ought to see that day. Anyhow, I said, I just want you here. She's a female. I want you to just pray. You don't have to do a thing. Okay. So anyway, I will never do this today. I'm not recommending this, but I didn't know any better at that time, so I just assumed some prayer authority over this thing. I got a manifestation. I said, all right, you leave that girl. I ain't going to go. You can't make me. Where am I going to go? And my secretary said, not here. He said, don't worry about it. She's not going there. But we finally helped her find her freedom in the Lord. And she was free. In fact, it wasn't long after that she spent about 2-3 years in the mission field in Africa. And is doing great to my knowledge. I haven't lost track with her since. But what's interesting about that was that, what do you think happened to her gift? It was gone. In fact, probably the most interesting thing for this girl's life was that just learning to deal with her emotions again because of the tremendous peace and quietness now that was in her mind that had never been there before. And she said, I just don't know how to respond to people now. I said, well, there's a growth process. You'll need to learn that thing, but get rid of that influence. Now, the paradox of this is that for 3 weeks or 3 months, she didn't want to get rid of it. Now, that may sound bizarre to you, but it's like it's the only thing I know. It's almost like it's become a friend to me. That is not uncommon. I've heard other people and come across other people. I'm not sure I want to get rid of this. I remember dealing with a pastor's wife one time. We walked through the steps to freedom. I knew it wasn't complete. And she looked at me, she said, "Now what?" And boy, the Lord just enabled that. I just said, "Tell it to go." She looked at me and she said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave me." And man, she collapsed. Next day she told me what was actually happening in her mind. "You're not going to send me away. We've been together for 25 years. And that's when I said, "Tell it to go." And she did. And her whole life has changed. Just changed. That's been there for years and years. Pastor's wife. Remember one time a guy was a young man I was talking to, and the thought in his head says, "Oh, don't send me away. I want to go to heaven with you. I don't want to go to hell." And playing on his sympathies. He told me that. I said, "Would you pray and ask the Lord to reveal the true nature of that voice?" And looked at me and said, "Lord, would you show me the true nature of that?" Wah! I don't know what he saw or heard, but God showed him the true nature of that. I mean, you know, it's kind of like, man, sometimes I will pray and ask the Lord, when all of a sudden, the opposite sex, when my buzzer is going off there, I said, "Lord, would you show me the true nature of that?" Because for a struggling man, a prostitute may look good, but if you knew the true nature of it, it wouldn't look good. It would look really for what it would be. And we need to see through the eyes of God in that kind of an issue. That is not good. It's not healthy. It's really sick. It's degrading. It's taking something that God created and perverted it. That is not a prostitute. That's some mother's child that's in deep, deep bondage. And you don't want to contribute to that. Well, there is a battle going on. I've never seen a time in our culture, surely, where people are looking for knowledge and power, but in all the wrong ways. And I said, here we can have the Word of God. That's the knowledge you need. And why in the world, people, would you want a spirit guide to guide you if you can have the Holy Spirit to guide you? Why would you ever choose that? Just receive this letter. I thought you'd like to hear about it. "Dear Dr. Anderson, I have just completed the miracle of total healing and forgiveness of my past through Christ Jesus, my precious Savior. Although I give Him the glory and credit, I praise Him for leading a good Christian friend to pass me your book, The Bondage Breaker. As I began reading it late Sunday night, I have been unable to set it down as I heard the voice of God Himself speaking through your written words. This letter is written on my definitely former business letterhead, showing my mistaken belief that the use of hypnotherapy and other so-called therapies, now recognized as New Age garbage from Satan, could help people to help themselves. Jesus has been causing me to re-examine my involvement in these therapies and utilize your book to precipitate my total renunciation of all these things that are in direct opposition to the things of God. Thank you for presenting the truth in a way that has broken through my old and realized that the great physician is the Lord Himself, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that you have told us not to be involved with such things. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom or deceived ourselves. Forgive us, Father, for finding power and wisdom from this world.